congregation, certain things don't mix. Do you know examples? Water and oil, put it in a cup and try to mix it. It's hard. You can't. Fire and water, you can mix it. When you put water on the fire, it is extinguished. What about fear and joy? Can that possibly go together? Fear and joy? Being in shock and yet so happy? Yes, that is possible. It is possible that people are trembling and yet rejoicing. Rejoice with trembling, Psalm 2 speaks of. And maybe you know examples of that. When there is a baby born, for example, that's this awe-inspiring, that is deeply impressing, it's traumatic, it's you have tears in your eyes. You cry, in a sense. And yet at the same time, so happy if all things are well. What a mixture. And that was also when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples were in shock and yet so happy. You see it in Matthew 28, verse 8. Matthew 28, verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So far, the women at the graveside. Four thoughts: doubting Jesus. Secondly, fearing Jesus. In the third place, rejoicing in Jesus. And in the fourth place, running for Jesus. The women at the grave, doubting Jesus, fearing Jesus, rejoicing in Jesus, and running for Jesus. Congregation, it is, let me say, Friday evening. It's not dark yet. At 3 o'clock, the light went on again. And the Lord Jesus, he died. And the disciples saw it. Some saw it. Those women, they saw that he bent over, his head bent over, and he yielded up the ghost, and he was gone. He died on the cross. And also Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He really appreciated the Lord Jesus. He knew he was the Savior. He believed in him with his whole heart. He sighed. And he thought, should he hang on that cross with his dead body? What's going to happen? They will maybe break the bones of him and they will just give him the burial of a donkey. So he couldn't stand that thought. So he thought, we have to do something. So there he goes. He goes to Pontius Pilate. Sir, Friday afternoon, late afternoon, I suppose, sir, may we please take that body of our beloved master from the cross and may we give him just a normal burial. And Pilate, he didn't care. That's fine with me. Go ahead. And he gave him permission to take the body of the Lord Jesus down from the cross and to bury him. So he did, I suppose, carefully. You know, with the nails in his wrists, because the wrist was part of the hand in those days, in the language. They took him off, they put him on a briar or something, a stretcher, I suppose. And he used new, clean cloth to wrap him in it. And they carried him to that brand new, expensive, royal sepulcher wherein nobody has ever been laid. And they brought him there. And the women were watching. And what I forgot to say is that Pilate first also wanted to know if the Lord Jesus had died. And he sent soldiers there. And those soldiers, they were experts in those things. They really saw it, immediately saw it, that Jesus had died already. He had no doubts about that. But the other two were still alive. And they broke the bones of both of them. So they could not with their feet hold themselves up again anymore. And they would suffocate and die. But they did not do that to the Lord Jesus. And they put a spear in his side and blood and water came out. You know this, in those circumstances, water around the heart. And they just pierced close to his heart and blood and water came out. So they knew he died. Remarkable. I was preparing this and I thought again, why? Why did the Lord, his Father, not punish his Son so much that he did not even get a funeral at all? And why were his bones not broken, as the wrath of God is so real? And why did he receive a royal burial? Because it sounds too good for the one who is humble to the dust. But congregation, it was already exemplified in the Passover feast that the lamb should be roasted and as a whole, not pieces, not in pieces, not breaking apart in pieces. And Isaiah had spoken out as well that he will be with the rich in his death. Right? So why? Why after such a horrible death, a crucifixion, why such a royal burial? Well, I think the secret is here. The Lord Jesus had sat on the cross. It is finished. And finished means it's done. Means I paid the price. So now he can be treated as the king again. He can receive such a royal burial, being buried in a new grave. It was kind of already the beginning of the prelude of the exaltation. So it emphasizes, it underlines that Lord Jesus had paid the price already. He was not in the grave yet, but he had paid the price already. There was that indication that things were going to turn out well. And the disciples should have seen that. And they didn't. And for us, it underlines again that the Lord Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. That he died. It was enough. And that's why he can have a royal burial now. Right? That's the Savior we serve. And that's what we celebrate. The victory of Jesus. Now, the women saw what Joseph of Arimathea did. And they would have loved to add spices and to add more balming. But it was already getting dark on Friday evening. So that means that the Sabbath started. And they did not want to do it on the Sabbath. They were so conscientious and so careful, such pious, obedient people. They didn't want to go against the law of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So they thought, we do it on Sunday. Not on the Sabbath day. Saturday, we do it on Sunday. So they went home and rested on the Sabbath day. However, I see some people walking through Jerusalem, some of the religious leaders, on the Sabbath day into the direction of the palace of Pontius Pilate. What are they doing there? Are they going to the temple? No, they go to Pontius Pilate on the Sabbath day? Yes. That's so strange. No. Jewish people, Jewish leaders, on the Sabbath day, on the streets of Jerusalem, walking to Pontius Pilate's palace. What's the matter? And they come to Pontius Pilate and they say, you know, this deceiver has told his disciples that he will rise the third day, so can we have a watch and a guard, or a few more, to guard the sepulchre so that the disciples would not come and steal, and then tell the people that he rose, because that will be worse than what happened so far. And Pontius Pilate said, go ahead. You have guards. Make it as sure as you can. See? Hypocrites, right? Hypocrites. Always so precise on little things. But when it comes to the major things, they just have no respect for the law of God. They hate Jesus. They have no use for him at all. They will do anything against Jesus. They will even break the Sabbath day for that. But at the same time, so legalistic. So let us learn about that as well. That's not a good example, right? May the Lord keep us from hypocrisy, from taking things out of context. And think of that great sin of not treasuring Jesus. But then on the early Sunday, the women are approaching the grave of the Lord Jesus. They just want to go there. And they have balm with them, and spice with them, and cloth with them. And they are going to open the grave somehow, and they are going to wrap him even more, and to sprinkle the spices in there to balm the body of Jesus. And they're talking on their way, kind of who is going to roll the stone away. And so, look at that. What do they have with them? Spices, ointments, new cloth. What is it for? To balm him. To balm who? Jesus. Did he die then? Of course. So they didn't think of a resurrection? No. They didn't think of the resurrection at all. Have forgotten. Later on they said, oh, that's right. It did not enter their mind at all that Jesus could have risen. Nobody said, you know, maybe the grave is empty. Nobody said, you know, maybe he did what he had promised. Nobody. They were doubting. But although they were doubting, they yet came. They didn't say, well, we made a mistake. He is a deceiver. Forget about it. Next time better. There was still a conviction in their heart. He's the master. And that he died, I can't explain that. I don't know how to explain that. That was in their heart. But they still loved him. Too many things had happened. His word has been too precious to just turn the page. The grace of God was too deep in their hearts. They had been born again by the Spirit of God, and they could not lose that. And that's why there was still that connection, because the Lord held them. He kept them. He drew them. He was faithful to them, although they were so dumb. The Lord Jesus, he was holding on to them. And they came to the grave. And there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door. You know, the door is the door opening, not a door. The door opening, that's the door. And they rolled the stone from the door and sat upon it. You know, when you sit on something, that's kind of victory, right? When boys fight, play fight, no one wins, you sit on your brother. It's kind of, I got you. And so the angels, they sit on that stone and they show the victory. But it was an earthquake. What was the earthquake before that? Remember? That is the previous chapter. When the Lord Jesus died, it was an earthquake as well. And now again, at those major moments in the Bible, there are earthquakes and there are angels, and fear is instilled into the people. And so also here. Their countenance, here we read only about one of them, but there were more. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Those soldiers were trained men, strong. They were holding the sword all the time to fight, and they became as dead men. When that angel appeared, they fainted, they rolled over, and they were blinded, and they got up again, and they fled. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Not were they being terrified. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Brings to the same thought. I know that you are seeking Jesus. Does the Lord know that about you as well? Does he know that you are seeking Jesus? It's a personal question for all of you. Do you seek Jesus? And does the Lord know about that? Can the angels say, I know that ye seek Jesus? That's the mark of grace. That's the main mark of grace. Highly esteeming Jesus. You can have all the impression of the whole world. I mean, terrified and almost faint and whatever it is. But if you don't seek Jesus, something is really missing. He is not here. He's risen. Come. See the place that the Lord lay. I have a question for you. Why was that stone rolled away by the angel? Well, you say, that's not a difficult question, because otherwise the Lord Jesus couldn't come out. Really? I thought the Lord Jesus was able to come through the door, and the door was closed. So why was that sepulchre opened? The Lord Jesus could have risen without opening the door, just leaving it with the stone in place. But that door was opened to show the disciples, come and see, for them, to convince them, to prove it to them. Because the Lord does not just say, just believe it, don't think, don't look, just believe it, he's not there, you don't have to look into this grave, you just believe it. No. The Lord says, this evidence of that, and I want you to see it, because that might help you. And so also today, regarding many things the Bible speaks of, for example, the creation, there's nothing wrong with investigating and seeing the proof of it. You don't have to say, just believe it, don't think. Come and see. And if you don't believe the Bible is true, and if you don't believe the resurrection could have happened, research it. And ask the Lord for light. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear. With fear. Of course. They had seen angel. Of course. They may have experienced something of that earthquake. And it's not so fresh on their mind yet that the Lord Jesus died. And they cannot turn that page, and they're still shaking. And they have heard such unbelievable things. Come and see the grave being empty and the stone being rolled away from the door. So they're still in shock. There's nothing wrong about that. Nothing wrong about that. Still in shock. You know, let me give you an example. If someone attends the Lord's Supper, let me say for the first time, and you have to receive that bread from the hand of the minister, I see those hands sometimes shaking. Shaking. I see that. Because it's something to sit at that table to receive the bread. That's not a little thing. It is, you're shaking your foundations. You're in shock. Me, a sinner, if you would know who I am, I don't deserve this. Experiencing knowing that you've sinned against the Holy God. And it can still be joy at the same time. Talk about that later. Or think of, personally, I think of that day that I went to the curatorium to be accepted as a student in the theological school in order to become a pastor. And they asked me to tell my story. And I had to leave the room. And they called me back in. And they said, we have accepted you to become a pastor. You're shaking. Me? Fear. You tremble. You rejoice at the same time. And it's remarkable that the Lord kind of likes that. He likes to let his church, his servants, tremble. That's why the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus was born, were angels involved as well. And those shepherds in the field, they feared with great fear. Because that creates humility. That creates feeling small and guilty. And that's pleasing to God. that sinners don't have pretenses. Fear not. Do you read it more often in the Bible? Actually, the word fear has different connotations, we say. Because the soldiers also feared, right? They feared, and they fled, and they fainted, almost. And the disciples were in awe as well. And sometimes believing is called fearing. Believing is sometimes called fearing. A God-fearing people. Why is that? Because even when there is not something special to fear, there is yet that highly esteeming of God and Jesus and that awe, that deep, deep respect. Job, the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God, feareth God, and escheweth evil?" Or think of Jonah. When the sea was raging and they were planning to throw him overboard, "I am in Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and dry land." Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. So Jonah said, "I fear the Lord." And they feared exceedingly. That's different connotations. Or think of Ananias and Sapphira after they were dropping dead. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all, and upon as many as heard these things. And many of those texts in the Bible. I think it's part of the service of God. I think I dare to say that God's children should keep that fear. Keep that awe. May there be more awe. May there be more trembling. May there be more seeing of the majesty. Not unbelief, but awe. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth upon the between the cherubims. Let all the earth be moved. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. Or think of the New Testament, Philippians 2 verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as ye always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, people of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe have that constant fear. Also that faith. Also that joy. But also that fear. Go quickly, tell his disciples. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Third thought. Great joy. Before we go there, let me just explain a little bit what the real joy is. Admiration is one of the rarest and most precious forms of joy. Admiration. When you see something, when you see someone so kind, so powerful, so purposeful that you have that respect and that joy in someone who is like Lord Jesus. Admiration, just being completely struck, and fear, and look up unto him, and then seeing the Savior and believing in him, that is great joy. Nothing gives so much joy as admiring Jesus and as being amazed about his grace and feeling so unworthy and fear and believe and rejoice in him. You know, now it says they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. It does not say with great fear and great joy. It does not say with great fear and great joy. It does not say with fear and joy. It says with fear and great joy. So that great joy is kind of over the fear. So there's kind of more joy than fear. Now, but think of those women. I can see that they were fearing. I can see that they were doubting. But how can they rejoice? Because the only thing they hear is that he has risen. They don't even see him. The only thing they hear is come and see the empty grave. So what is the joy about? I thought they were still confused and in shock. So why rejoicing? And Mary Magdalene still has that feeling that she's expressing a little later. I don't know where they have laid me in. So how can they rejoice with so much doubt? That's a good question. How can they rejoice with great joy as there is still so much doubt? Few things. One of the other Gospels says, after the angel spoke to them, and they remembered his words. So they were fearful, and many questions were not answered yet. And yet, they remembered. So there was a flash of joy. There was that, oh, really? He's risen? I can't believe it. See? Rejoicing. I can't believe it. Why do we say that? I can't believe it. And rejoice. That's how it is with them here. I can't believe it. And they rejoice. They remember and kind of believe it again, right? But still in darkness. Still things have not been solved completely. It is not so that it completely makes sense now. No, but still. Is that possible today? That a child of God has fear and great joy, but that he can't believe it yet. I think so. You know, when the Lord comes over and shows you, and when you hear the word of God, and Lord remembers you, and you fall back on that word, and you remember what he has said. Maybe the light does not go on completely, but there's such a hope, such a joy, such a great joy. And when people ask you, you can't explain it yet. And maybe it is just short-lived for a while, maybe for a while, and it goes up and down, right? Great joy. They were touched. They kind of believed it, but they did not know how it was possible. Great joy. Luke 24, and they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So they had great joy. So, what was the reason for that great joy then? I don't know. I don't know exactly what the reason of the joy was. Well, that Jesus had risen, that they remembered his word. But it was so much more to rejoice in regarding the resurrection. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, on page 45, shows you. Let me explain that to you. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? What's the sense? What's the purpose? What's the comfort in the resurrection of Christ? First, that by his resurrection he has overcome death. You know, we can fear death so much. Maybe you do. You fear death. I remember an old friend who had cancer, and he had difficulties coming too close to the cemetery in town on his bike. He just always took a detour. He couldn't stand it, the grave, the cemetery, all the stones. He thought, it won't take long, and I'm laying there as well. He feared it. And then the Lord took that fear of death away. So he saw something of the resurrection, that grave has not the last word. And he had peace with that again. So by his resurrection, he has overcome death. God's church does not need to fear death anymore, because he conquered it. He took the sting out of it, right? Like you have a scorpion or another insect with a sharp and deadly poisonous sting. You take the sting out and the insect is harmless. So the Lord Jesus, when he rose from the grave, took the sting out and overcoming death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. That's an explanation of Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What it comes down to is this. What happens to Jesus happens to the church. Because the Lord Jesus has the church on his heart. So when the Lord Jesus suffered, the church suffered with him because he was the representative, he was the head, he was united with them. And when the Lord Jesus died, they died with him. When the Lord Jesus rose, they rose with him. I am crucified with Christ, and I live. But not me, but he lives in me. If ye then be risen with Christ, see those things which are above. So when someone is in Christ, that is precious. So when Christ rose from the dead by his Father's hand and also in his own power, the church rose. The church received the righteousness which had been purchased for us by his death. You know the example of a receipt, right? We always use that almost every year on Easter. Remember the receipt example? You buy something in the store and you put it on the counter and you pay the amount and then you receive the receipt and you have proof of it, that you purchased it. The date is on there and the number is on there. You have proof. And so the Lord Jesus, he purchased the salvation on the cross. And he himself said, I have enough money. He himself said, I have suffered enough. He himself said, it's finished. But that's what he said. Now, when you buy something, you can say, I have paid the money, but you need a receipt, right? So God the Father has given the receipt on the day of resurrection. When he rose, he underlined it. It's paid for. It's completely paid for. Because Lord Jesus rose, and in him the church rose, and he receives the forgiveness of his sins, kind of. He had no sin, but he took all those sins, and he got the forgiveness of sins in the resurrection. The Lord Jesus received the forgiveness of sin in his resurrection. And when people are in him, they receive it in him. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Great joy. I don't know exactly what they rejoiced in, but I've given you a few possibilities. And let me also compare this with a few other texts in the Bible that there was great joy. Just in case you think that the Bible is only dark and depressing and putting you down and the law, that's also part of it. I read in Job 38 something about creation. That God made all things. And the angels are watching. The angels are watching. They are probably made on the first day. The angels are watching what the Lord did those other days. And they liked what they saw. And they rejoiced. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy about God's work. So that was really to God's honor, don't you think? It could have said, and they praised God. But it says, they shouted for joy. It's the same. It's the same. How can you praise God and have no joy? That's no praising. So with great joy, there was to God's glory. They glorified God, and they did that. And when the new temple was built, Ezra 3, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, And many shouted aloud for joy. So there were mixed feelings, and yet they were shouting for joy because it was a new temple. Or think of those magicians that came from the east and came to Bethlehem. And they saw the star. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Can you imagine? After having been looking for that mediator and eventually, finally finding it, exceeding great joy. I tell you, God's children know what that means. Those moments of exceeding great joy. Then the Lord is close to them. Then the Lord shows them his love for them. When the Lord Jesus shows them that he's alive, when the fears, the frightening is gone, but the awe is still there. Still in shock and great joy. Or think of Ascension Day. After Ascension Day, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And think of what the preachers experienced in Acts of the Apostles and being brought on their way by the church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Because that gospel preaching causes great joy. And many more texts. You could use in concordance of a reference chain Bible to go over those texts in the Bible. So doubting Jesus and fearing Jesus and rejoicing in Jesus and now running for Jesus. Congregation, when I studied this text, I saw that the word quickly occurs two times. In verse 7 and 8, go quickly. And they departed quickly. And they ran. So the angel said, tell the disciples, quickly, now. And they started running. See it? See those ladies running? Maybe not too many people had seen them before. Those ladies are running. So how do we explain that? Why are they running? Why do the angels not say, you know, take your time. You don't have to hurry. Just maybe next week or so. No. They say, quickly. Now. Considering that, I thought of an Old Testament story the young people may remember, of the ark. It was in the land of the Philistines. And that ark was causing so much trouble in Ashdod and Gaza and other cities of the Philistines. And eventually they said, we have to rid ourselves of the ark. It's only making us miserable. We get all sick, we all die. So, as suspicious as they were, they said, you know, let us take two cows that have just had calves and lock the calves up in the barn and hook up those two cows on a cart, put the ark on the cart. And then we will give no direction and see where those cows go. And they hear those calves in the barn or a little distance. So they naturally just turn around and just go to the calves. But if there is something there that God is involved, they will go back to Israel. So they put the ark on that cart, and they put the cows in front of it, and they start running. Straight to Bathsheba. Back to Israel. What does it mean? Were those cows longing to go to Israel? Of course not. Was that ark longing to go to Israel? No, the ark has no feelings. But God wants to go back to Israel as quickly as possible. It was enough now. And that's what you see here. That compassion of the Lord Jesus. Because he instructed the angel, don't you think? And he said to the disciples, to the women, quickly, I love my disciples. I love them so much. It's enough now. It has to be over as soon as possible. I have compassion for them. I empathize with them. So go quickly. So the Lord had haste, was hasting, because of love. When there is love, there's also kind of hasting, right? When someone has been on a trip and comes home, then you can't wait to see your wife and children. You just don't go first to the mail before you go to her. And so the Lord Jesus, he longs for his people, and he wants to comfort his people, and that's why he said quick. And the kind, I'm just quoting it now from 1 Samuel 6, and the kind took the straight way to the way of Bathsheba and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Straight way. Think of the time that the Lord Jesus called the disciples to become ministers, to become his disciples and followers. And the Lord said, follow me. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Oh, that procrastination, even pastors and them that feel a calling for the ministry, they may just procrastinate. And the Lord says, quickly, immediately. Also with Matthew, right? Levi, Matthew, sitting in that tree. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Well, that's right, this is the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So that speaks about immediate service and of making haste. So that hasting is a hasting in serving God. Quickly, do it. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Quickly. You also see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And think of the Apostle Paul when he was in a dream called to go to Macedonia. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So They did. Those ladies are the first unofficial preachers of the resurrection of Christ. We need those ladies. We need those God-fearing people. And it's remarkable that they are the first witnesses and the first preachers, unofficial preachers of that. And did run to bring his disciples' word. Because faith is based upon the word. And they bring that word. And they had remembered that word, right? And they had heard the word. They heard the word, they remembered the word, and they speak the word. Because true faith is word-based. Not just the feeling. It's based upon facts that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. So what do you think about those disciples, female disciples? And they departed quickly. So motivated, so eager to do the work, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run. Do you think about that? Do you desire to belong to those women? Do you resemble them? Do you also have that eagerness? You know, not only ministers, not only pastors have that urgency in their hearts time and again. Also mothers, also grandmothers, also single mothers, also single ladies. When the Lord gives that desire, that fear of God, they also have this mark, those marks, fear, joy, and they run. May the Lord give many more of those women also among us. Amen.